Sounds like everybody's awake. Look around. If anybody's sleeping next to you, go like this, okay? You know, preachers see up here, and most of the time I just not looking at anybody in particular. So sometimes Charlotte will say, "Is so-and-so there?" And I say, "Well, I can't really tell you." But everybody goes to sleep, makes a confession on the way out. I usually tell them the same thing. I didn't notice, okay? Sometimes you have to go to sleep. I understand that. But it's not going to be like the Apostle Paul. If you fall and break your neck or die, I can't heal you, okay? But I appreciate that good singing and Nick leading us in that. This morning... and this evening, Lord willing, I want us to talk about the subject of by what authority. It seems like that everyone should understand this subject. I'm kind of amazed when I talk to people and they have no concept of authority. We see it everywhere else. Our fire departments have the authority to put out fires. If you've been a fireman, I want to thank you, or firewoman. Emily actually used to be on the fire department in Mississippi, her and her husband both. It's hard work. It's hard, it's dangerous work, but they've got the authority. The police department, they have the authority in some places, to arrest lawbreakers and defend the innocent against molestation. It seems strange to me that we have some governors and mayors in some of our states that do not cooperate with arresting people that are doing harm to us. But that's not from God. No nation can successfully survive without authority. It can't do it. No state, no city, no employer, no family can properly function without authority. And yet it amazes me, and it's more predominant now than what it was, let's say, 50-some years ago when I became a Christian. Actually, it's kind of easy to keep track of. It's 56 years for me today. And it always amazes me when I talk to people that have no concept of authority in religion. You have authority in the family, in the police department, in the government. We have laws and rules. And then you come down to the most important thing that any of us can participate in, and that is in the area of religion. And maybe it's new to you, but we have people that say you don't have to have the authority. Well, we'll make this very simple this morning so nobody will leave and not remember it. Every time that you read the Word of God, wherever it is you're reading the Word of God in the Bible, it's authoritative. God's Word is authoritative. Sometimes God authorizes in general terms, like go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You can go by bus, you can walk, you can ride a mule, you can ride a horse, a jet airplane, whatever it is, because go is generic. But the Bible teaches when we partake of the Lord's Supper that it is the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. And that's specific. You're not going to find in the Bible where it says don't take Pepsi Cola and potato chips. Don't take Coca-Cola and Fritos. It's not going to be in there. God's not going to say don't do this, don't do that, and don't do that if He specifies what to do in the worship service. Same is true with the plan of salvation. If you don't have it in the Bible, if it's not written out, you don't have the authority for it. But it doesn't bother some people. I can't tell you all the reasons. I say a large part of it today would be just ignorance of the Bible. And I'm not saying that every religious group out there that claims to be Christians, I'm not saying they're all a bunch of ignoramuses. That's not true. But it is easy to prove that, by and large, most people in religious groups that claim to be Christians do not stay with the authority of God's Word. So nations, states, cities have to have laws. They must have authority. Now, what would happen if you did not have a standard of authority? I've got some money. I'm reaching in my pocket. There's none there. I've got some money in my wallet here. I don't usually care much. If somebody kills me, it won't be for cash. But this is genuine money, as far as I know. And they print it. And there's authority for that. And there's authority for weights and measures. We go buy apples or oranges. Nowadays, they're selling things by weight. I don't buy potatoes by weight. Okay, maybe you do. I'll be honest with you. I don't care for the 8-pound stuff, okay? But you go and there's a standard. If it says 10 pounds, it's supposed to be 10 pounds. Sometimes the scales are not right. In Alabama, preaching for a congregation, a gas station right next door to us. I went over there and got some gas, and I thought it seemed kind of high. If you don't have a lot, you know about the gas, right? I'll tell you the difference between the rich man and the poor man. The poor man can stop it on the penny, okay? The other guy, it doesn't matter. He goes like, but the poor man, stop it on the penny. Don't hurt these nice flowers. And so I decided I'm going to go check that out. And I had a gas tank here, and I said, I'm going to put 1 gallon in. Sure enough, he was off pretty good. I don't remember how much, 13 cents or something. It was a lot if you go fill up your car. It just so happens that I knew somebody. I think he's a member of the church, and that's what he did for a living, to go around and check gas stations. And I called him up and had him go check on it, and I remember, though, when I talked to him, I said, this is not right. I said, you need to go out there and adjust your tanks. He wouldn't have none of it. Whatever it is, it is. He didn't care. But they showed up, and they got that thing straightened out. You have to go by the standard. But you'd think in religion, out of all things, that people would understand that you have to have authority. You can't do just anything. There are people that can do flip after flip after flip. A guy on my wrestling team, we were best of friends. He became a Christian later and gospel preacher. Last time I heard, he's preaching in Colorado. I watched him one day. He could walk on his hands just like you walk. He walked down the steps on his hand. Now, you imagine doing that? He walked all the way down the steps on his hand. Now, you know, there's congregations and religious groups that have people do stuff like that, and they say, this is their talent. They're showing you what God blessed them with. That's not in there. God doesn't have to say, don't do gymnastics and worship. God doesn't have to say that. He just tells you how to worship. We sing. We have Bible for it. We pray. We have Bible for it. We commune with the Lord. We have the Bible for it. We have preaching. We have the Bible for it. We give as our means, we have the Bible for it. But these other things, God doesn't have to say, don't do all those things. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. John 4:24. Evidently, that's just totally unknown to people. Sometimes people talk about, judge not that you be not judged. Anybody says that usually doesn't know much of anything, I'll be honest with you. They just don't know much of anything, because Jesus teaches us in John 7:24 that we are to judge righteous judgment. Not only are we to judge the difference between right and wrong, we're commanded to do that. Recently, I was reading in Matthew, came across another scripture. It's in the book of Matthew, and he talked about that we are to judge that which is right. How would you know how to live, how to worship, what to do to become a Christian if you did not have some judgment and some kind of authority. So I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 21 and verse 10. On Wednesday evening, we've been studying from John chapter 12 about the last week of Jesus. And we're going through the book of John, and it goes down to his death, his burial, his resurrection, and finally, of course, he ascended up into heaven. But you go right down to the end of that book, many, many chapters, dealing with events dealing prior to his death and at the time of his sufferings. And we call it Palm Sunday, but he went into the city of Jerusalem, and he was riding on the donkey, the Bible uses the word ass, and there was a colt, and he rode on both, if you read all of the accounts. The Bible foretold that in the book of Zechariah, foretold that. And as he went down the Mount of Olives is due east of the city of Jerusalem, right close. As he was coming down there, they started putting their clothing in front of him, taking off the outer garments and palm leaves and branches of the palm trees and in front of Jesus. And they were all celebrating and saying, Hosanna, Hosanna to the highest, Son of David. Hosanna means save us, we pray. They're looking for a Savior and a Deliverer. They didn't know he came to deliver us from our sins. But they were quoting from the 118th Psalm. And some of his critics, if you read all of the accounts, some of the critics of Jesus said, you tell them to shut up, paraphrasing it. He said, if I told them that, the stones would speak. The stones would praise. Isn't that something? And they would have. They would have cried out. So in this context, in Matthew 21 and 10, let's try to remember this chapter. When he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? It was spectacular. This is his last week. And for once, he's going to be praised, and the multitude are allowed to praise him. There's one time before his death on the cross. And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Jesus went into the temple of God. Now, when we say he went into the temple of God, it had courts around the temple. Only the Levites or the descendants of Aaron were able to go inside the temple itself. So the grounds are referred to as the temple. Jesus was of the tribe of Judah. He is our high priest, but after the order of Melchizedek, Psalm 110. So the Bible says, and Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Now, he did this at the beginning of his ministry. And it's in the second chapter of the book of John. And they had their sheep in there and oxen. He doesn't mention them here. I don't know whether they kept them out or put them back in, but they had sheep and oxen the first time. Well, I don't find any place in the Old Testament that says, don't have a table for a money changer. Money changer was that Jews came from all over the world to the Passover feast. I think Josephus said about they could have as many as 3 million people. And they were going to give a half a shekel. They wanted to use the Hebrew money. They didn't want to use the Roman money or somebody else's money, so they'd have to exchange it. I can see how these scribes and Pharisees, which it appears they were making money out of it because they were crooks, and they supported this. But I can see how they would make the argument, well, there's nothing wrong with this. This is tied up with religion. They got to exchange their money, don't they? And, of course, we got to make a little money. And sacrifices, we've got to have these sheep and we've got to sell these doves. What's wrong with that? They're going to offer them to God. Let's just make it convenient. God didn't say don't do all that. God told him that his house was a house of prayer. That took care of it. So Jesus, he went in and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. There are two scriptures there. If you're careful about reading the Bible, in the New Testament especially, sometimes you will have two scriptures in one passage, and it won't tell you where they're found. It'll just say, and this, and then add something. And if you check it out, there are two scriptures, okay? And that's the case here. He says, it is written, my house will be called a house of prayer. Isaiah 56 and 7. You have made it a den of thieves. That shows that they weren't honest. You know, it's called a robbers, den of robbers in Jeremiah 7 and 11. So, if you don't remember anything else, that's authority. You want to know about authority? That's authority. You come to worship. You don't make it a profitable place and making a bunch of money and set up stuff. You don't do that. He didn't have to say don't do that. He said, my house is a house of prayer. And then, in verse 14, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Now, brother, this is not done secretly, okay? You got blind people. I don't know how many there were. And you got lame people. And you can see they're blind. Looking at them most of the time. Look at their eyes. And they're lame. And they're wanting to be healed. And Jesus is healing them in the temple. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple. The little children are crying out, like we said, Hosanna, praising Jesus in the temple. Saying Hosanna to the Son of David, they're sore dismayed, sore displeased. Oh, that upset them. The devil still gets upset when people are grateful for righteous elders or preachers or righteous Christians, children of God. They still get upset. Oh, they don't like anybody good, have anything good said about them. The children were saying this. Well, he said unto him, Hearest thou not what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Now the part that I told you about the rocks is another. We'd have to read that earlier or another scripture. Excuse me. He says, Yea, have ye never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou perfected praise. Psalm 8 and verse 2. Now here's what's happening. They're criticizing Jesus. They are doing things that are not authorized. God never authorized them. And Jesus gave them these scriptures. They didn't know those scriptures. They didn't believe it was authoritative. They did. They're just hypocrites. They had not paid attention to Psalm 8 and verse 2. You could not get a more perfected praise than to have a child praise Jesus. You can't get better than that. Innocence. So it says he left them and went out of the city unto Bethany, and he lodged there. Now we have a section I want you to read later. I'm not going to concentrate on it, but he comes back to the city and he sees a fig tree. It's got leaves, but there's no fruit on it. He curses it. And then he teaches them about prayer. I want to begin with verse 22 so we can concentrate on this subject. By what authority? And all things, verse 23, and when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and elders, these are the top echelon of the Jews. These are their top religious leaders. You don't go by the religious leaders, you go by the word. They have to go by the authority of God. And the people came unto him, the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching, In other accounts, it says as he was walking. So evidently, he's walking and he's teaching people as he's walking around the temple. You can do that. And it says, by what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority? I don't know about you, but this to me is astounding. Okay? This to me is one of the amazing things in the Bible. That they say, by what authority? Why would that even touch their minds? He just got through correcting them. They needed to repent of doing that which wasn't authorized. He just got through giving them the Word of God, just like preachers do today. They don't accept the Word of God. They don't accept it as authority. But it is the authority. Isaiah was a prophet. He was authorized by God to teach that my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, all people. He had authority. And he gives them Jeremiah 7 and 11. He gives them Psalm 8 and 2. You read earlier places. He's always given scripture. Everyone was authoritative. But on top of that, let's just say he didn't give you the Word of God. He's healing the blind people and the lame people. When Moses did miracles, they all understood that the devil does. Now listen carefully. The devil does not have the power to work a miracle to prove his message is true. The devil's had unusual powers at times, but he never had the power to confirm his word, and he never will. So here Jesus is healing blind people. Where do you think he got authority to heal the blind and the lame? I'm just amazed, brethren. And then these are the same individuals, hypocrites, that are saying, where do you get this authority? How you throw these tables over and run everybody out? Where do you get this authority? Who gave you this authority? Well, I'll tell you, brethren, if you don't accept the authority of the miracles, nothing else is going to change those people. Jesus knew that. I think we ought to study this to answer some people. Really do. I want you to think about it. There are some people that don't ask questions for the truth. The baptism of John, whence was it? You can't get more specific than that. There's a rule in logic that says any specifically defined proposition is either true or false. The secret is it needs to be specific. It's as good as you can get. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? There's your choices. The Lord's Supper. From heaven or of men? Singing. From heaven or men? Pianos, cymbals, drums. Is it from God or from men? In New Testament worship. We're in New Testament worship. Never taught by Christ to do that in our worship. Just not there. You don't have to say don't do it. Baptism of John. From heaven or of men? They reasoned with themselves, saying, I can just hear and think, hear what they're thinking. We have what they're thinking. If we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did you not then believe him? You got authority from heaven. John's baptism, that was different. He's out there in the wilderness. All the people are gathering around. They're going out there to obey God's prophet, believing that he was authorized by God to teach these things. It came from heaven. But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. This is what you call a dilemma, okay? I'm not an expert on it. It's called a logical dilemma. Either way they choose, they're going to get in trouble. What do you do? We're going to lie about it. They answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. Isn't that something? I tell you what, if you'd ask any of those people out there praising Jesus, who is John the Baptist? They say he's a prophet from God. They knew that. See, these people knew. They were hypocrites. We cannot tell. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. He said, I am not going to tell you by what authority that I do these things. So the Son of God had authority, and they would not accept the authority. So he says this in verse 28, "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.'" Some of you have sons. Imagine if you tell your son, "Go out there and work in the field or my vineyard," or whatever it is. And he answered, said, "I will not." If I'd done that as my dad, I wouldn't be here preaching. I can tell you that right now, okay? I never told my dad, "I will not." I never told my mom, "I will not." But afterward, he repented and went. Well, what made the difference? You see, repentance is when you change your mind. You know you can repent right now, today. I think some people think repentance is, I got to keep changing this and changing that, and I'm going to try. And they try to get right without coming to God. Saul of Tarsus persecuted the church, held the clothes of those that stoned Stephen. We read about it in Acts chapter 7. When he understood that he was persecuting Jesus, when he persecuted the church, he said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" He changed his mind. You can do that today. You can repent today. You don't need months to repent. And he came to the second and said likewise, and he answered and said, "I go, sir," and went not. I like that, sir, don't you? Isn't that polite? We got some of the brethren say that to me every now and then, "sir." And I look around and see who they're talking to. That's nice. I'm certain in the Greek this is a translation, but it gives the idea. He said, "I'm going to go." And then he didn't go. So Jesus said, "Whether of them twain, of the two, which one did the will of his father?" They said unto him, "The first." Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you," excuse me, "that the publicans and the harlots," publicans were sinners, they thought they ever were, "the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness." Now, how did he do that? How did John come in the way of righteousness? His message was from heaven. He was out there in the wilderness and he preached, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And the publicans and the harlots and the majority of the people went down there and they were baptized of John's baptism, which was a baptism of repentance, and it was for the remission of sins. You read Mark chapter 1. Where'd you get that, John? God told him to go out and preach on baptism. And it says, "And when they had seen it, repented," well, it says, "harlots believed in him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him." They wouldn't repent. They didn't accept John. They didn't like his preaching. Because John taught you had to repent. You can't go to heaven without repenting. You got to change your mind. You have to turn to Christ, and he is the Savior. He's the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. You can't save yourself by yourself. I hope you got good blood, but your blood's not good enough to save you. All the good people in the world, if you can mass them all together, they can't save us. Jesus is the Savior. There's not any salvation in the other. There's not any hope with any other. He is the door of salvation, John 10 and verse 9. He is the bread of life, John 6 and 35. He is the light of the world, John 8 and verse 12. In him is life, John chapter 1 and verse 4. He has life. God gave him life, John 5 and 26. As the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And the Savior said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." You ready to be cleansed by His blood? That's why you're saved by God's grace. You ready to be cleansed? Be born again? It's called being born again. And the regeneration, it takes place when you come to Jesus. And yes, you'll repent of your sins. You're going to have to change your mind. And it will then change your life. So you live a Christian life. And you'll be willing always to confess your faith in Him and be buried with your Lord in baptism. We'll talk about that some tonight. If you haven't done that, this is the time to do it. If you have obeyed the gospel and you've gone astray, this is the time to be restored. If you need prayers, whatever you need, Jesus is calling softly and tenderly. He's always calling for you to come home as we stand and sing.